We thank God for that opportunity because that's what we were saying during the time of the holiday. We thank God because for the holidays, we wanted to create that opportunity to have a chance to speak to our families. And that prayer circle or coming together in prayer was that great opportunity for us to share. So we pray that all of you had the boldness to share some form of sound doctrine, especially if individuals were not saved. You wanted to put that gospel out there in your prayer or mention it during the course of the day, how Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And you'll be surprised that the way God has this thing formulated, that all a person has to do is trust that in his own heart. He never has to make consent to you or verbally ascribe that he did it, he or she did it. But because of the way that God has this gospel situated, a person can place their trust in that in their own heart. And unfortunately, they may go back to going to church or not going to church or getting involved in places that preach sound doctrine. But if they believe that gospel once, the Bible says that he remaineth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So they'll be saved, and we thank God for that. So never give up that opportunity on holidays and different things when we pray to project the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any other announcements or prayer requests? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, last thing of the meetings that I got to watch there out in Chicago for the Soldiers Trained for Service conference. I had my yearly physical a week and a half ago, and I got the blood test work and things like that. Yeah, it was great. You took off 45 pounds, but now what do you plan to keep it off? He's saying that I messed up my knee mark shape or whatever, things were saying when I was stretching and things like that. I got my doctor to give me a prescription for physical therapy, not only for the knee, but for the ankles too. And week three of my physical therapy, and I'm learning so much things or whatever. My left ankle, when I had the ankle replacement, was weaker than the right one, things like that. So I'm learning exercises and stuff that I can do to strengthen these things. Because if you notice, sometimes when I'm in here and I'm wearing like different shoes that I wear during the week and stuff like that, sometimes I've got shoes with heels or these other sneaker things. So like if I'm standing and I go to move in the field or in a crowd with people and things like that, it throws me off shoulder because all the little fine motor things in my ankles are weak. So like it took me after that accident, it took me 5 years to walk and shoes on at the same time. So basically, I used to have to think when I'd be walking down the hall at ECC City Campus and things like that. I used to have to think in my mind, going heel to toe and walking straight and not wobbling for the day. That's how you pick up a permanent lift. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it took 5 years that I was, that's why I got to joke around. It took me 5 years to be able to walk and shoot down. Mm-hmm. And so, like, one of the things I was doing is having step and then make it hold your foot for 1 or 2 seconds before you step down. Mm-hmm. And start losing your balance and trying to do stuff like standing with your feet side by side or putting just 1 foot in front of the other, just close your eyes. Just like, whoa, with my left foot in front of my right, I can do that, but with the right foot in front of the left, I can't. They learn all this stuff in physical therapy and it's a blessing. Yeah, sometimes like if I'm up here and things like that, or walking around the shoulder trying to try to catch myself, and sometimes I'm wobbling and stuff like that. Well, that's the reason.
Any other announcements on purpose?
Yeah. Amen. There are a number of conferences going on, and if you don't have a chance to participate, you definitely can find them online. I believe one of them has a Facebook page that they're broadcasting from. We'll get that information. But concerning Sister Rosemary, I would like you guys to keep her in prayer. I did have a dialogue with her sometime this week, and she just has great fear. She's very encouraging to, in the midst of her physical trial, she's definitely strong in the faith, and in spite of that, I definitely want you guys to keep her in prayer. Like we just seen her maybe a month and a half ago, a month or so, and I guess her health has somewhat declined since then, but I was making a reference in Bible study Wednesday night how we continue to pray. Don't get sidetracked about, we're not praying like time passed, praying for a miraculous healing, but we still pray and ask God to intervene and have mercy upon an individual in the midst of their trials. That goes into their mental state and everything that pertains to what's going on in their spiritual state and all of those things. So I ask that you collectively pray for our sister, because she truly is a part of our individual body. Sister Ann? Well,
cancer?
Yes, cancer. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, but one of the things I heard at the Soldiers Training for Service Conference this weekend or whatever, Sister Sherry Barber was up there singing a song and things like that. She hadn't been there like 4 or 5 years, and she was like, "Oh, it's so great to be back there," and things like that, fellowshipping with the saints and things like that. It's like a family reunion without the drama. That's how I felt or whatever when I was living on the other side of the state for 10 years, and I come back from the Pennsylvania and people, you know, and whatever. And you come back here, and it's like, never even left. Another good thing that I heard is like, life was like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. The way you're never going.
That's got a little ring to it, actually. When you get a little closer to the end, it does seem like time is going a lot faster. But we have, we rejoice in that. Any other announcements or prayer requests? Go ahead, Brother Trey.
I have a
Hey, I was just about to say, did she get out the room before they threw it away? But hopefully, you know, they find the seed with them, and definitely a tool, and we might be saying he's making a reference to the dispensational charts. They're just a Bible study tool, just like a little track, you know, a divider you put in your Bible. You can use it just like that, but it just just lays out the scripture. That's the good thing about it. There's no extra wording in here. It just lays out the Bible like it's designed by God. It's just, it's a timeline. The Bible starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. And it's history all throughout the process. And this is simply what it does. It lays that out. It lays out how God showed things so that Satan wouldn't understand that he was going to do something different. So that's all he revealed at first. That's why we have the fold in there, so you can see that this is all that the Old Testament faith understood. So when Jesus Christ came the first time, they did expect him to set up the kingdom and conquer their enemies. They didn't understand he was going to die for their sins, you know, to make himself a sacrifice like the Hebrews make a reference to. But when Israel rejected their Messiah, Israel rejects their Messiah, God raises up the Apostle Paul at the summit of the season, and he opens up salvation directly to the Gentiles, and he calls that the dispensation of the grace of God, or what we call the mystery. So when we talk about these tracts you have a chance to hand out, this is a good start, because if they're studying their Bibles with this in mind, it should have the ability to, by the Spirit, to open up some of their spiritual understanding. So if you thank God for you having the boldness to do that. All mind clear? Praise God. Pastor Scott, you want to open up the prayer?
Father, we thank you for this time we have together to study your word, just to be able to have this in our fellowship. We pray for all the prayer offerings around God. Your will be done in all this. As we study your word this morning, we pray for the truth and came. And not only find out our lives, but we want people to share about this. We want to encounter them.
Amen. You know, when I ask you guys if you have any prayer requests, and also if you have a song on your heart, I don't want to leave that out. Oftentimes, I don't go into a hymn that's called it. My preacher, the things I have to say just last so long, I often go over with that. So I don't want to, but and then we say, well, just know, just let the Spirit use you, let's go. Well, we can't do it because we have to get out of here at a certain time because they're kicking us out. You know, so we have to try to stay on somewhat of a format of time. But whenever that is open, and sometimes I fail to say if you have a song, because some of you can actually sing. It's the Father's singing, you know, wherever, if you're here and you have a song, feel free. Don't feel like it's not of it. If you have a desire in your heart to sing a song, definitely feel free to do that or to lead a hymn note. Oftentimes you see that when I look at the clock and I see how far people are talking, I know for a fact that I don't have time to open up the song, because I definitely have more than enough notes and I try to get through as much information as I possibly can. But with that being said, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, please. We're doing a continuation on our study on the Holy Spirit. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might bear with them. Yeah. Bear with them. Amen. So we see that we're going to look at this, and I'm really continuing this study on the Holy Spirit today, but I'm going to bring this in because this really gives us a great understanding of why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth. When we fail to rightly divide the word of truth, we fail to approach God's word God's way. And when you don't approach God's word God's way, you do not receive the spiritual understanding that God has designed for us to benefit from. And we want to share verses that are going to really bring individuals' attention to that fact, to that truth that is the Bible is so clear when it states about rightly dividing. And here the Apostle Paul makes a reference to an issue or some things here that really makes us have to If we're going to properly interpret this particular small passage that I've chosen, you have to make a reference to right and divide the word of truth. However, I'm going to go into it from the vantage point of the Holy Spirit. We're going to show how in time past the Holy Spirit operated versus how the Holy Spirit operates today. But we want to look at the totality of the text to a certain extent, because we want to show you how all of this synchronizes itself together. So we start out and says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from that from the simplicity that is in Christ." Today in the dispensation of the grace of God that which we live in today, and the dispensation of the grace of God started the moment that the Apostle Paul was saved by the grace of God and gave Paul a sanctified or separated ministry. His ministry, he talks about in the book of Ephesians. He's talking about in Ephesians, the third chapter. I'll actually go there very briefly. Ephesians, the third chapter. The Apostle Paul says, "For this cause," first verse, "For this cause I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." See, nobody else understood his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The only individual that God the Father, Jesus Christ, gave that information to was the Apostle Paul. And the reason I may bring this up so much, because just like Brother Mike McNeek was talking about, he said, when you get towards the end, you get real urgent about things. You know what I mean? You don't have time to tiptoe around situations. I want it to be on record that in my ministry, I let people know directly that the message that God has sent for us today is written by the pen of the Apostle Paul. The path of books, Romans through Philemon, that's our marching order. If you are a computer, it will be your operating system. That is what God has designed for us today, for our obedience, in order for us to walk in a fashion that's pleasing toward God. Now, that doesn't mean that all the Bible is for all the Bible is for us, everything from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But that very, very small portion, as we talk about this chart, that small area, Romans to Philemon, it's actually what God is doing with us today. And we're going to look at that when we talk about this particular text that we're getting into right now. Now, look what it says in verse 4, because this is where it's so important for us to begin to understand what's going on here. It says, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if he receives another spirit, which he have not received, or another gospel, which he have not accepted, ye might bear, you might well bear with him." And we find this quite a bit today. We find this today in the world that there are so many people that bear with individuals that present Jesus Christ in a fashion that is not prescribed of God today. This is the natural the design of the prince of the power of the air. He doesn't mind if people know about Jesus, talk about Jesus, teach about Jesus. As long as you are presenting Jesus the way that it produces salvation, as long as you're not preaching Jesus the way that God can be glorified, or even Jesus Christ himself can be glorified, he doesn't mind if you do it that way. So this is what we're going to see. We're going to take a look at these three different aspects. And when we look at them, we're going to really come to a conclusion of why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, I'm going to order them a little separately, differently, because I want to really deal with the spirit on the last portion of this. But the first thing that it talks about, it says another Jesus. Then we want to talk about another gospel. And last but not least, we're going to talk about another spirit. Now, the only time this even became an issue is when God gave a ministry to the Apostle Paul. And the reason it became an issue is because everything that's on this board, when God gave a revelation to Paul about Jesus, it was different than the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given prior to that. When God gave Paul a gospel, it was different than the gospel that was preached prior to that. We say in time past. And when God revealed to the Apostle Paul how the Spirit of God works amongst men, it was different than how the Spirit of God worked in time past. So we're gonna look at some of these things and look at some of these verses very briefly so that we can begin to understand the difference between the two instances here. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. We're going to start with Jesus, okay? I want to share this with you because you really want to begin to understand this, what this text or what this passage is talking about. Luke, the 24th chapter, we're going to look at verse 44. Luke 24. In verse 44, this is actually Jesus Christ speaking himself in the Gospels. Look what he says here. He says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you." He's talking to the 12 here. He says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written." Now look what he says. "In the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So what Jesus Christ just told them, he told them that when they looked at the Word of God at that particular time, it was only the Old Testament, from what we know, all the books of the prophets from Genesis all the way to Malachi. He was saying that is preaching, that is talking about me. All those books are making a reference about me, and the only understanding you guys have of me is what has been revealed by the Father. Those things preach of me, and those things summarize me. They tell you the caption of who I am. So when we look at Luke, let's write this here. It's talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Those things that were foretold in the Psalms, in the prophets, Matthew, and even at this time, they're not written, but he's actually living out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at this time. So you can summarize that as well with it. But all of that is, so we'll actually put Genesis through the gospel. That's Jesus Christ according to prophecy. That's how he's being revealed throughout this whole time. He's saying that this is what God is showing you about me. This is the only thing you know about Jesus. The only way you can express Jesus, the only interaction that you have with Jesus is the understanding that you have based upon the prophets, based upon the Psalms. That's all the connection you have with Jesus. It's who he's been presented in the Word of God. But then the Apostle Paul comes along and God the Father decides to reveal something that he kept secret as it pertains to a revelation of Jesus Christ. And some of you know where we're going here. Turn over to Romans 6, Romans the 16th chapter. Romans 16. Look what it says here. Now Paul, when he preaches about Jesus Christ, look what he says. I mean, the revelation that was uniquely and exclusively given to him. Now, don't think that Paul didn't understand Jesus Christ according to prophecy, but his ministry, God gave him exclusively to go to the Gentiles, was the revelation of Jesus Christ in a totally different fashion. So look what he says here. He says in verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is the power to establish, establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret," what? "Since the world began." See, this is such a beautiful thing here. Now, some of you have this that we'll show you here. In other words, the preaching of Jesus Christ up to this point is one presentation of Jesus Christ, but he said, "I'm preaching Jesus Christ according to this revelation of the mystery, this thing that God had kept secret from everybody." So it's two different presentations of Jesus Christ.
This is why we jump up and down on when people are trying to say that they're talking about Jesus or trying to present Jesus Christ to somebody, but they're presenting the wrong Jesus. And why would I just say the wrong Jesus? Why don't I just say Jesus according to the flesh? Jesus, that's fine to say that, but this is what Satan wants to do. Satan knows that Jesus Christ is a key article. He's the main focus of everything. So he doesn't mind if you look at Jesus, as long as it's not the way that produces the power. As long as it's not the way that produces the salvation. See, Satan is the chief counterfeiter. He's very subtle. Oh, you can just go, Jesus is fine. Yeah, come to church every week. Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. As long as you're praising him out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As long as you're praising him according to Genesis through Malachi. As long as you're doing that, yes, yes. Because that's not what God has not revealed Jesus Christ to us like that. In fact, turn over here to 2 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. We try to highlight these passages as often as we can because it's very, very important that we recognize them. Look what it says over here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 16. It says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Look what it says. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. You understand what that is saying? Even though we have been exposed to Jesus Christ after the flesh, where have we been exposed to Jesus Christ after the flesh? What area of Scripture? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of us have been had that exposure. They presented to us Jesus Christ stuff from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we've had interactions with the understanding of who Jesus Christ was as it pertains to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in the dispensation of grace of God, the Bible is very clear to us, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So when you're looking back there at Jesus Christ, the little baby on the manger, you know what? Even Jesus Christ, during his sufferings on the cross, all the way to the point where he took his last breath, when you're looking at that Jesus Christ, that is not the Jesus Christ that has been extended to you and I as it pertains to our sanctification. That sounds crazy that I would say that, doesn't it? But you have to understand that that's really, in essence, what it is. This is why the Apostle Paul is so clear when he talks about in this very same verse here, in the verse we just read, that he talks about his gospel, because in the gospel that you and I are connected to, and that's the next issue here, what's the first thing Paul says about how we are exposed to Jesus Christ? The first thing that you and I have an attachment to Jesus Christ and we identify with Jesus Christ is in his death. All the sufferings in the world, I was listening to somebody the other day, oh man, it just touches my heart how Jesus Christ, because they watched the movie. They watched the Passion of Christ. You know, they showed that around Easter. And they were just falling out, oh, I want to live right because of all the suffering he did for me. That's not the motivation for you to live right. The motivation for their right today is understanding what he completed work that was the preaching of the cross. How because of what Jesus Christ did, God the Father made Jesus Christ sin so he could provide righteousness for those that believe. So that's the motivation today. But they looked at those things of whipping, all those had a prophetic meaning to them, all the suffering that Jesus Christ did. But it's not what God directs us to initially interact with Jesus or initially become a part of what we're doing with Jesus. And that's what you need to know and recognize, because these things are so, so important. Wherefore, henceforth, though we know man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, this is what it says, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. We are trying to get people to understand that we don't go back to Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. We don't go back to when Jesus Christ was in his flesh as it pertains to our doctrine on how we walk. Because the Apostle Paul gives us the doctrine by which we are to live our lives by. So we see the two different contrasts. One, preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, which dealt with all, dealt about his foretelling of his coming and everything he did in his earthly ministry from a baby all the way to his to the time he sacrificed himself on the cross. That's what the prophecy tells you. But the preaching of the mystery is an extension of how Christ died for your sins. And we pick up right there. That's where we identify with Jesus Christ with. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 16:25. So because I'm here, I'm going to go with the gospel that the two different distinct gospels. We already talked about 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. This gospel, we might as well go while we're there and take a look at it. And I'm just going through, this is all just like an introduction here. We just want to separate these things so I can show you the separation of the spirit and we can make that transition. The Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see how our first contact with Jesus Christ is? He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all." This is the first. You ever had a parent that tell you the first of all? First of all, that means, uh-oh, she's about to lay out this list of something here. I better grab all of it. But first of all, she's going to set you straight, right? She's about to let you have it. About exactly what she, so he's saying, with that same intensity, he's saying, first of all, you need to know first of all where your relationship with Jesus Christ starts at, where your interaction with Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ actually intertwines with you. You need to know where that is. And the first place that he lets us know that it takes place, he says, first of all, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. See, we had a problem. The problem was that all of us were born in sin. And because we were born in sin, I don't care how good you try to act, how good you try to live, you need someone to take care of that sin problem, that sin situation. And what God is telling us, first and foremost, off the bat, because of what had been accomplished all the way throughout his seat. And this is another thing that's so beautiful about it. What he did actually happened here, but it wasn't revealed until due time. He revealed to the Apostle Paul what was accomplished on Calvary's cross for you and I. And he says, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the Scripture. So you'll see that, and you begin to understand exactly what God provided for you and I. And that's that gospel that you want to make a reference to. Turn to Matthew 3:11. Look what it says here. Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what? With fire." So he's talking about this coming time that Jesus Christ will come. Actually, we kind of skipped in my notes a little bit here. But he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he's let them know that this is going to be a baptism that's associated with their sanctification, or with them becoming a part of who what God desires them to be. Turn over to Mark 16:16. I'll actually start at verse 15. But I just want to point out one gospel. There's many that I can use that are in contrast to this gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. But I just want to bring out one that has this point, this emphasis of baptism that we're going to make a preference to in our next few moments. And look at Mark 16:15. He says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who?" How many of you ever had that as your marching orders or thought that was directed towards you? It's preached every Sunday somewhere. And this is why I make such a big deal about it being another gospel. This is because, see, the main thrust of what Satan is trying to do now, like I say, people have an emptiness within them that makes them have a desire to reach out to some greater power, so to speak. They know that God is there. The Bible says a fool says in his heart that there is no God. So God has instinctively put something within us to know, to let us know that there is a God. That's why it says a fool says it. Because a fool goes contrary to evidence, contrary to those things that are right before him. That's not a cheer right here. This is not a cheer. You know, he's just going to deny what's evident. So God is very clear. He says a fool says in his heart that there is no God. But God has made it very clear to all men that there is a God. But so many individuals preach this gospel that because they call it the Great Commission. It's a great movement. It's a great movement. Some of you know it's a great commission that they wanted to go to every preacher, to every creature, and preach this form of a doctrine. This is why I'm saying that's another gospel. And that another gospel leads you to that another Jesus. Now, why are you saying it's another? It's the same Jesus. Not according to the scripture. Because, see, when God is not honoring something, God is not even going to give you the credit to say that that's the Jesus that I'm talking about. So many people, when they're preaching this gospel and all the gospels that are intertwined with it, it says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be what? See, this has some issues with it that has to be understood. You have to come to a conclusion of some things here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So in other words, with this gospel, is water baptism optional?
No.
It has water baptism along with it, and it's a requirement for salvation. So when you have all of these 90%+ of churches that have some form of water baptism in their ceremonies, they're doing it because they're preaching another gospel. Water baptism is not a part of what God is doing with you and I today. And it's not optional here because you see very simply what the verse says. He that believeth, and in that case, what are they believing? That Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, and that's simply all they had to believe. They had to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and upon them believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, they would get water baptized. And once they received that water baptism, they will receive the Spirit of God. And that's what their promise was. So we recognize and we see that, and that's what we begin to understand is a contrast to what the Apostle Paul preached. See, water baptism was absolutely a requirement for them. But let me just touch up what Paul's gospel is. Look at Paul's gospel. I'm just going to touch this up in that same book of 1 Corinthians, go to the first chapter. Because water baptism is a requirement in that other gospel, right? I'm just going to use this verse, and I like to get deeper with it, but it says enough here, so I'm just going to use it for what we're pointing out here. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 17. This is why the Apostle Paul could say this. This is why the Apostle Paul can say, see, they were commissioned or sent forth to preach a gospel that Jesus was the Christ, and the person, if they believed it, they had to be water baptized, and that would produce the salvation of time past. But this is why the Apostle Paul, see, water baptism is not a part. Baptism is, but not water baptism. So the Apostle Paul comes forth, and he says, for Christ, in 1 Corinthians 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. How could that possibly be the case? If water baptism is a part of what God is doing, and it's a part of when you preach the gospel, then they have to be water baptized. How can Paul say, Christ sent me not to baptize? Because it's a different gospel. Paul's gospel does not require water baptism. And that's the dispensation that we live in today. We didn't say baptism wasn't a part of it. We're saying water baptism is not a part of it. Because the Bible is going, we're going to get into when we talk about the Spirit, that there is a baptism that the Word of God makes a reference to that you and I need to definitely take a look at and have a greater understanding to. So
So when we look at these things, we begin to understand exactly what is going on. And that's why we wanted to make a reference to here. When we see that, the Apostle Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, but that's the cross of Christ, to be made of none effect." That's all we are sent to do, says, to preach that gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to Scripture. Where does that leave room for wisdom of words? I don't have to really say anything else. Your heart is like a magnet to be receptive to that if you're receptive to what God is doing in this world today. You know you have a sin problem. God has put it within you that you have a sin problem. And the answer to the sin problem is that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. And once you believe that, that fills that void of emptiness that God knows that you have. I don't have to get deep with words then. I don't have to preach you into a frenzy and all of that stuff to make your heart receptive to that. God knows that every individual sitting here on this earth has that void, and that's the answer to the void that individuals have, that gospel today. Not believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel and you need to be water baptized for the remission of sins and repent and be baptized. Not that. So the reason I wanted to point that out, because all we're making here is that distinction that these are different aspects, these are different issues, and a lot of people don't understand these things. You need to know that there's a different presentation of Jesus that you shouldn't be telling the individuals. That's dead works when you're talking about Jesus in time past, and it's those things that don't apply to you and I and apply to individuals on the earth. When you preach any other gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, and it's a big deal. Go, if you don't believe me, go ask your relatives or your friends that go to any assembly that don't understand sound doctrine. Ask them what gospel saved them. The sad thing is they may not even know a gospel. They believe that their church attendance is what is keeping them in right standing with God. They think they're living good enough or doing enough that they're in God know their heart. And you'll be surprised how many people are really clinging on to that type of understanding, because gospel and the whole idea of it has been so hodgepodge. Because when you see, I pulled out one of many places that you can go back to find the gospel. I could have went to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized what? For the remission of sin. See, there's a lot of different. All of them are those other gospels, though. All of them are that another gospel. But the fact of the matter is, there's so many gospels out there, they have not sanctified or set apart the gospel that belongs to them. Because the preacher probably never preached it to them, and they never understood what sound doctrine is, because they do not have what we're going to talk about now, the Spirit of God. And when somebody says that somebody does not have the Spirit of God, in essence, what they think? What are they saying? They're not saved. You know, one of the big reasons why I wanted to have this study is because it always weighs on my heart that we had a visitor here one Sunday, not here, but when we were at the other church, and we actually did a great message. I'm going to leave it a little weird shot. Great message. And the end of the service, they were saying, it was a family member. And I was blessed by it because they had actually supported the church. You know, and I'm like, man, they came to see, because you don't get that. They don't care. If you're preaching this gospel, you don't get that support. You know, they don't come to support you to speak. You know, you can do a whole bunch of other things. You can sell Tahiti Noni juice, and you can sell all kind of foolishness that people have in the world, and they'll support you, sell life insurance, and they'll give you a minute of their time. But when you're preaching the right gospel, people don't really want to be bothered with you too much. So they got mixed up time out of their Sunday to come in and visit us. You know what I mean? And at the end of the day, you know, they just had to be honest with us. You know what? I want to support you because I love you and all that stuff. But you know what? The Spirit of God just ain't in our church. The Spirit of God is just not here. You know what I mean? And I'm like, what do you mean by that? What do you mean the Spirit of God? You know, that good stuff. You don't have that joy. You don't got that, you know, that muse. You don't feel right. I know very well what they were making right because I know where they came from. You know, and the sad thing is that so many people have associated the Spirit of God with the music playing, with the pastor preaching or teaching a certain way, that if you don't get to that right tone with your voice, if you don't start talking like they want you to talk, or walking like they want you to walk, they don't feel like you let the Spirit of God use you. You know, and when they don't see those things that they're so closely associated with,
that ain't it. That's not how the Spirit of God works. Because that's what they've been indoctrinated to believe the Spirit of God is. But you know what the Spirit of God is? The Spirit of God is the individual who has trusted the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And you know what? I don't look at you and gauge whether or not you have the Spirit of God, because we walk by
faith,
not by sight. So I could never say I'm trying to gauge any spirituality based upon what I see out of these eyes. But I can gauge spirituality about what comes out of your mouth. And I know for a fact what was preached from the pulpit that Sunday was all spiritual understanding. And if you're ever filled with the Spirit, that's why you get filled with the Spirit. The Word of God dwelling in you richly. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. So I have an idea and I understand that people have a misconception of what being filled with the Spirit is. They have a misconception of the Spirit, period. That's why we have our lesson. That's our introduction. Now we can get into our lesson. So we're going to talk about this Holy Spirit. Now I want you to keep the understanding of what we got here. This might need this board. Now we're talking about this another Spirit. The reason I want to talk about this another Spirit is because you need to know where the Spirit and a little bit of history behind the Spirit of God and everything that we see and promote here. Yeah, I turned to that passage earlier, but turn back to Matthew 3. I turned to it a little earlier and prematurely, but I want to point some things out here. Matthew 3. Now, you remember we were talking about we know him no more after the flesh? So, we're back here in the area of Scripture where Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry, so this is the aspect of time past here. We're talking about the Spirit that was, how God was revealing how the Spirit worked in time past. So look at this passage here. I love this area of Scripture. We're going to start at verse 11, read 11 and 12. This is John the Baptist. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what? With fire. Now look at this. I want you to see this here. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. What I first and foremost want you to understand about this Holy Spirit in time past we're talking about. Right now, I'm getting ready to take you a walk. I wanted you to understand how the Spirit developed up until this point. So we're going to go from time past to but now as it pertains to how the Spirit manifests itself, okay? That's what we're doing. I just want you to kind of stay abreast with what we're making a reference to. We're here, we're at Matthew 3, 11 and 12, and it starts making some information about the Spirit of God. Now let's try to make some notes so we'll have some spiritual understanding about how this Holy Spirit works. He revealed unto us here, this is John the Baptist revealing by the Holy Spirit what Jesus Christ is planning to do when he begins to do his ministry. He says, I indeed baptize you with water. That's what John the Baptist was doing. That's why we know him for he being the baptizer. He baptizes people with water. But he's saying when Jesus Christ comes, look what Jesus Christ is going to do. He says, but he that is cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you what? With the Holy Ghost. So now, we want to look at this expression. So now, if this was the individual, okay, this was the individual, and God, this was the Holy Ghost here, he would baptize, I would be Jesus Christ, this would be the individual, And the Holy Ghost is the water that's in this cup. Look at the mechanics of this. Jesus Christ takes the individual, takes the Holy Spirit, and baptizes them with it. It's bad that this is water, because I don't want y'all to think of water back. Think of this as being the Spirit. So, Jesus Christ outside here, baptizing somebody with the Spirit. You see that? That's the mechanics of that. That's how that works. You need to understand where Jesus is. See, Jesus is not the one that being baptized into, but he's using the Holy Spirit to baptize the individual. This is how it was in time past. This was the mechanics of it in time past. You see that? The individual, the Spirit, Jesus Christ being the baptizer in this case, baptizing them with the Spirit. That's if you believe the gospel. That's if you were doing the things that God desires you to do. In this case, believe that Jesus was the Christ. Then he would baptize you with the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about water, okay? But then there was another baptism that Jesus Christ was going to be responsible for here that so many people try not to even talk about, especially in the denominational churches, because I even see individual churches named Fire Baptized. You ever seen a church named Fire Baptized? There's churches, because they don't rightly interpret the scripture, they don't rightly divide the scriptures. So this is Jesus Christ talking about two different events. Look what he says here in verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather. Now think about the wheat and the chaff. Are you familiar with the wheat and the chaff? The wheat is the good part of the grain, and the chaff is the throwaway part. This has no value, okay? So he's saying the good part of the grain is the believer. The bad part of the grain is the non-believer. Okay? The good part of the grain, what did he do with them? The wheat, what did he do with them already?
He gathered
up. But what kind of baptism they received? Maybe he baptized them with the Holy Ghost, right? So that's what Jesus said. I want you to visualize that. Jesus Christ took the good wheat of the believer in time past, and he would baptize them with the Spirit. Or he would pour the Spirit, or the Spirit would come unto them. That's what he would do. Now look what he says here. And it says, and the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with what? Is that a good thing? That's not a good thing. That means that if you live a life of denial and rejection in time past, that Jesus wasn't the Christ, and you didn't, you was a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word, or if you walked by faith, but you didn't have works to associate it, that means that at the end of your life, you were going to go to the place that he was going to burn you up, and in this case, it would be hell. So that unquenchable fire is not a good thing. And another thing you have to understand about it is unquenchable. It doesn't quench. It doesn't go out. So that's a good and a bad thing. Both of them are baptisms, but one is a good baptism and one is a bad baptism. One is a baptism with fire in the hell, and one is a baptism that he anointed them with the Spirit of God. So we begin to look at that and we begin to understand it. Turn to John 7. John 7:39. Actually, start at verse 37. John 7:37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See what he's saying there? If you believe on me, out of your belly gonna flow rivers of living water. Look what he says. But this spake he of the Holy of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was what? Not yet glorified. So now prophetically he's saying that in the future, when y'all believe on me, y'all gonna receive this Holy Spirit. This is all he's saying. And he's just making a reference to what John the Baptist is saying. He's saying, when y'all believe in the future, when y'all believe, I'm going to baptize y'all or give y'all that Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Spirit, he's going to give it to him. Okay, so that's what he's making known there. Let's go a little further.
John, same book, verse chapter 20. Now, John, just go to 14 first. John 14. John 14. Get a little bit of information out of here as we take our walk about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit functioning fine fast. We're going to bring it to now. So stay tuned. This is what we're doing. We're talking about how the Holy Spirit operates fine fast. All the things that I'm saying about the Holy Spirit right here do not apply to you and I. I know that if you're listening or something on a video or something, you might go, why are you saying that don't apply to us? Stay tuned. We're going to show you why it does not apply to your particular situation. We already made some reference to it already, but just stay tuned. John 14, we're going to look at verse 16 and 17. Look what it says here. John 14, this is Jesus Christ in his what? Earthly ministry. This is Jesus Christ according to what? According to the flesh. What does it say that we do about Jesus Christ according to the flesh? You and I, as members of the body of Christ in dispensation of grace. What's our attachment to it? We don't know him no more after that. This is why we're saying it doesn't apply. This is Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry according to the flesh. And people are preaching as if this is applying to us. So we want to be able to show people why it doesn't. That's why we come together. We're learning. We're being not conformed to this world. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at verse 16 of John 14. This is what Jesus Christ tells to those disciples in time past, not in the dispensation of the grace of God. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. You see that? So he's saying that this is what his plan is, as it pertains to them. Go to verse 26, so we're going to confirm what that comforter is. You already said it, but we just want to just add a little more information to that. Verse 26 of John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father, look who says he's going to do that now. He says that the Father is going to give that, right? Let's take a look at this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have what? Said unto you. So you have to understand this. The way that the mechanics of this Holy Spirit, think about what they're not going to have. The Word of God is present. All the Old Testament Word of God is present. But see, we get it kind of confused. Everybody that wasn't walking around with the Bible in time past. And the people that Jesus Christ is ministering to, the disciples, the 12, they weren't scholarly men. And most of the disciples that came to follow Jesus, they weren't scholarly men. But he said, that's not going to be a problem. He says, because the way this Holy Spirit is going to work, it's going to come upon you, and when you need to say something on my behalf, it's just going to speak for you. And so many people still think that's how God operates today. But you know the only way I get messages about this book? I got to study to show myself approved unto God as a worker who need not be ashamed, right by the word too. I have to study it. They didn't have it. So God had this, he gave them a special anointing that they would speak on behalf of God. That's how the Holy Spirit worked in time past. It's not how it works today. A lot of people still feel that's what it's doing, but that's not how it works today. It's not how God functions or operates today. Now turn to John 20. I just want to share one little verse out of this. John 20 and 22. Look what this says here. I'll read verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye what? The Holy Ghost. And this is just a precursor, a pre-event of how he wanted to, how this Holy Ghost would come upon them to a certain extent. And right here he's empowering them to go out and preach. And this is what he's making reference to. So he goes out. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And see, a lot of people think that for us today, don't they? What church definitely thinks it's for them? The Catholic Church. They think when you go talk to that man in that booth, he can exonerate you from sin. But you know there's only one exoneration from sin today? That's the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And you're placing your trust in it by simply believing that Christ died for your sins. You don't ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. Oh God, please forgive me. I confess my sins to you. That's not what we're doing. All of that is accomplished the moment you believe the gospel.
Amen.
Yep. He gives it to you as a free gift. It's the operation of God. It's not your operation. You don't, he's not allowing you to have anything to do with that. So we begin to see that. We understand. Let's go a little further. Turn over to Acts, because we went through the Gospels, right? In fact, you know what? Turn to 2 Kings real briefly. 2 Kings. 2 Kings 2. I just want to show you something. Look what it says here. This is Brother Mike was making a reference to today. He used this in his text. 2 Kings 2:9 says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon who? See, he's saying his spirit, but who gave him that spirit? That spirit came from God. So he wanted the anointing that God gave to him to be double portioned upon him. Because that's how it operated in time past. It would be placed upon them, and they'd be empowered for service to do it. He wanted to be double power, double anointed proportion. The reason I want to share that with you, because it's the same thing that he's making a reference to when it operates in the book of Acts. They're getting that spirit so that they can be prepared for service. The spirit that they have is the preparation for them for service, and especially because they did not have the spirit, because they did not have the word of God. So it was necessary that they be empowered in such manner. Acts 1, I'll read verses 3-8. I'll read from 5-8 for time's sake. Acts 1:5-8. For John truly baptized with water. Who was we talking about just a moment ago? John the Baptist. I'm just showing you, we're staying fine a lot. We're staying on path of what we make the reference to. We're talking about that water baptism of John, and now he's transitioning it. He said that was just a parallel of what you should be hoping for, what you're looking forward to. For John truly baptized you with water. This is Jesus Christ talking to them again. Now he's telling them, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So in a couple of days, you can expect that prophetic thing that we talked about to be coming upon you. I told you, John told you that back when he was in his ministry. Now I'm telling you. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, this is what's on their mind. He said, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own hands. He says, but, to get them back on topic. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What is that connected to? Well, that last part is talking about him getting them being witnesses. What commission? The Great Commission. So he's telling them, in order for you to accomplish the Great Commission, you're going to need that Holy Spirit that's going to empower you to go to all of these places and preach on my behalf. You're not going to be walking around toting the Bible. So the Holy Spirit is going to give you the information as needed to the individuals that you talk to. You notice that? This is what he's making a reference to here.
This is the move of the Spirit. Now let's go see that. We still talking about the Spirit. This is what you can expect. My Father is sending His Spirit. Be ready. It's coming. It's coming. I'll turn over to Acts 2. We're still looking at time past. We haven't got to where we at today. Everything that I'm saying here is time past about the Holy Spirit. Now we're in Acts 2. We're going to get to but now. All these things that manifested with the Spirit at this point that I'm talking about is time passed up. It has nothing to do with you and I. But more than 90% of the churches today feel as though what the Holy Spirit is doing in that area is what God is doing today. That's why somebody would have the audacity to say that you don't have the Spirit of God, because they're looking for some manifestation of the evidence of the Spirit with some external mechanism. So it goes on in chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is what people are testifying today. If you really say, these things are supposed to follow you. You're supposed to get a baptism, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And if you have that, you're going to have some evidence that's going to follow up behind it. When you really say, and until we see that evidence, I want you to come up here and sit on this front bench, because we're going to pray you through. We're going to pray that you receive this Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you're not empowered for service. We need you to go out there and walk right, and talk right, and do what God designed us to do, and be in the office that God has designed you to be in office. So in other words, we want to see this evidence, and this showing you that there's some manifestation that happens. If you really have the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to speak with tongues as the Spirit gives us. Now, if I haven't seen the evidence of you speaking in tongues, I believe you don't have the evidence that God requires. So now there's a lot of pressure put on in a lot of different assemblies for people to speak in tongues, which they're really not speaking in tongues. They're just doing a learned response so that they can fit in to the traditions that have been set at that church. And I say traditions because when you put tradition in, it makes the word of God what? To none effect. And that's what's happening at these churches. That's why they're not going to preach sound doctrine and right religion. Because when they put that tradition of you having to do this external thing that I need to see in order to accept you as a sister. Sister, I know you've been coming here for a while, but I haven't seen you speak in tongues yet. If you haven't, you got to speak in tongues one time or another. You got to just let God have His way with you. You're holding on to some sin in your life, aren't you? You know, But see, that's how they start making you feel. So you know what it'll make you do? Same thing me and my cousin was faithful with scheming to do. I'm tired of being put on that front row and being made a spectacle of. Let's practice. You tie my bow tie, I tie my bow tie. You should have bought a hundred. Say it fast. You tie my bow tie, I tie my bow tie. Should have bought a hundred. You're going to get off that bench because you don't want to be made practical of. But now I can't play like I'm playing with God. I got to make it seem like I'm really doing this thing. This man be preaching in every other 5 minutes. First of all, anytime you speak in tongues, what's supposed to be what's present?
Interpreter.
And then this, I've seen interpreters. Somebody claim they felt their perfect the tongues one time too. You know what they did? This happened at healing service or whatever. This is a while back before I was understood in the sound doctrine. This lady just, she witnessed a full face speaking. So, I'm going to go tell you that. She speaks right now, pretty too. Singing it almost. There's a spirit. They claim the organs. Wait a minute. We want to have everything decent in order. Now, wait a minute. God has given me this interpretation of what this lady is. God's telling us we got to get ourselves together. God is tired of us playing church. We need to come in. We need to pay our tithes. We need to do this and make sure the pastor is taken care of. That's what the lady was saying. Let me tell you something about the interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of the tongue never say when it was real, it wouldn't interpret to you what was being said, because what was being said wasn't directed to you. Every time he spoke in tongues, the person was talking to God, and the interpretation was only to say why this tongue was being used, why that sign gift is being used in your presence. Let me show you right in the same next passage. They're speaking in tongues right here in Acts 2, right? You would think the first time tongues is used, God would have everything in place. You have the person speaking in tongues, and because he's decent and ordered, and God is not a God of confusion, he would have somebody there to interpret it, right? Right? So let's see. Let's take a look at this. You see everybody speaking in tongues, verse 5, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under the sun. Now, I'm at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, right? So in other words, the men hearing them speak in their language, so it don't need to be interpreted. They were speaking in earthly languages.
Yeah.
You get that? There wasn't no high gibberish. They were speaking in earthly language, but let's go a little further. Let's go excuse that. Let's go a little further. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these men all speaking from Galileans? And how every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Crete and Arabian, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful work. See, that's the thing. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. So they're speaking in French, probably do French say, God is a magnificent sound. So, you know what I'm saying? He's telling God. He's speaking that language to God. How do we hear them speak in our language? They hear them speaking the wonderful works. So they know what he's saying. It doesn't need to be translated. It needs to be interpreted. Why is the sign gift being used? So let's see if it tells us. Because this is the confusion that it will set in. Look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? See, what's going on? What's these men doing all this speaking? What's going on? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, man, they just full with wine. They drunk with wine, man. So they're not giving God the glory. Some people confused and other people mocking. This don't seem to be honoring God, right? So you know what God does in order to place it, to get everything in its proper perspective? He interprets it. He tells them what's going on. Guess who he used to interpret the first time tongues were made? He used Peter to interpret the tongues that were being made reference to. Peter is not about to say what he's supposed to say, because it was said in their own language. He already knew that. But he interprets the occurrence of the sign being used. Peter, verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken my word. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. See, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening. He's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on your servants and my handmaids, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall do what?
Prophesy. That is what the prophetic scriptures have made a reference to. That's why we talk about the preaching of Jesus according to prophecy. Because it's fulfilling prophecy. He's saying this is that with the prophet Joel. That's why even up to this point, the presence of the Spirit in Acts 2 is time past, because it's still making a reference to, let's go from verse 1 all the way to basically the whole chapter, but I'll stop at verse 21. That manifestation of the Spirit is the time past manifestation of the Spirit. Why are so many people still acting as if that's where the church started? And they're saying that, and I asked this gentleman, I said, are you Pentecostal? He said, well, it depends on what you're talking about. And I was like, from the standpoint of denominationalism, is that Pentecostal or denominational? Now, this is a long time ago. I would never recognize this time. But at the particular time, he said, I'm apostolic by I'm apostolic by doctrine, but I'm Pentecostal by experience. You hear what he said? He holds to the apostle doctrine that, first of all, that's wrong, because there's only one apostle for this age, that's the Apostle Paul. He's talking about John and Jack and James and all of them. He said, but he's Pentecostal by experience. So that, you know what that told me? That he believes in this Pentecostal experience. If you're really saved, you're going to have the water baptism, the reception of speaking in tongues with the evidence. You know, that's how you know that the Holy Spirit is coming. Whoa! Oh, boy. Okay. I'm sorry, I put so much time in the introduction, but are you following me to this point? Okay, I can't go further because I'll finish this the next week. But what I'm just going to try to recap. We're making this transition between, we want to know how the Holy Spirit operates. And the reason we need to know how the Holy Spirit operates is because whenever we see anybody operating in a way that God is not honoring, we want to at least have the opportunity to share with them what God truly is doing. And the first and foremost thing you want to do in a conversation, if you begin to engage in conversation about spiritual things with somebody, what's the first and foremost thing you want to do? You better make sure they say it. How do you make sure they say it? Share the gospel. You don't have to be praying, because see, now if they've been in church for 15, 20, 30 years and you ask them to stay saved, that's going to be kind of like a slap in the face, right? So what's a more clever way to ask them that?
What would you tell somebody else?
Jesus. Exactly. How would you tell somebody to get saved?
What
did you do to get saved? How long have you been saved? And what happened when you got saved? Was it a message? Was it, you see what I'm saying? I've been saved since I've always gone to church. When I was a baby, I got baptized. I stayed in that church the whole time. You know, I messed up a couple of times, so I recommitted my life. And then once I understood it for myself, I got rebaptized. Because I really, this is the kind of lingo you hear. But ain't nobody talked about no gospel being believed. Ain't nobody talked about how they just telling you about their church history. So what you want to attempt to do? You know what? Well, have you ever believed that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day? Oh, yeah, I believe that. You trust that? You trusted that Christ died? So in essence, you're saying that if you stood up before God and he was asked you by chance, why are you here with me, or why do you think you should be here with me, what would you place your trust in? Well, yeah, I'm a good person. He knows my heart. So I'll tell you what I would believe. I would just simply say that I trust you to that. If I stood up before a holy and just God, I would simply say I trust that you provided my salvation by allowing your son to die in my place. He died for my sins, was buried, and rose on the third day for my justification. And I've done absolutely nothing and could do absolutely nothing to earn your salvation. You provided for me freely through your son Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, I'll do that. Now we can talk. You see it? It's futile to get into a spiritual conversation with somebody who's not spiritual. It's like banging your head against the wall. And so oftentimes we get into conversations with people and they don't respond the way we want them to respond, and they can't respond the way we want them to respond because they're not spiritual. Once we recognize they're spiritual and get that gospel out there, and once they trust it, then God will give them the Spirit of God that they can compare spiritual things to spiritual things. I'll pick this up and we'll finish this transition out the next time I speak. But are there any comments or questions? Go ahead, brother.
When you're talking about the Holy Spirit and they understanding the Holy Spirit, but just not correctly, dispensationally, what the Holy Spirit is doing. And then in Acts 19:2, it says that you receive the Holy Spirit since you believe.
Mm-hmm.
So he starts saying people because they believe. But they don't have the Holy Spirit baptism to empower them for serving. So you have a group of people that believe that, okay, obviously, the pastor would say, obviously I'm saved, and I've been baptized with something that you haven't got yet, because I'm doing service and I spoke in tongues, which is correct at that time. But he's trying to preach it for today and putting himself above everybody else, because y'all not in service. Y'all just believers. Mm-hmm. Begging for the Holy Spirit to be poured upon you. Mm-hmm. So now I'm understanding more since you brought that out.
Amen.
Hey, when I was seeing it on TV, and I was like, where did you get this from? Nah, I see where you got it from, coming out of the book of Acts and out of the gospel.
Amen. It's right there. That's what I say. When you preach Jesus Christ out of according to the flesh, and then even Acts, you're preaching him in a way that we are supposed to. We're not supposed to extend Jesus Christ like that. That's not how we profess Jesus Christ. You profess him based upon Christ. And even with that, that's the book of Acts, all the way in Acts 19. The church started in Acts, mid-Acts, we say, right? So we have to rightly divide Paul and be careful what we look at in Acts, because Acts is the fall of Israel. Paul had two ministries. You know what I mean? And that's why it's so important to understand that Paul had a dual ministry. He was an able minister of the new covenant to those Jews that were diminishing, as well as the apostle of the Gentiles to you and I. So, and we have to make that division. Because I can put you on back under baptism, because even though I showed you the verse where it says Paul said I was sent not to baptize, I can show you a verse where Paul did baptize. But I can tell you why he baptized. You see? Go ahead.
That's a great topic, Pastor. We have that foundation around those things. We see our all lines up, like in that program, everything was by sight.
Mm-hmm.
And then you see those things.
That's right.
And it wasn't by faith alone at all. But going back to Matthew 3:11 about the fire, 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that try you, as if some strange thing happened unto you. So the fire even was prophesied in like Malachi and a small minor prophets about a refining fire.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have to go through that tribulation and to see which ones we're going to endure and which ones we're not. And they're going to be refined, and then we're going to come out as silver and gold and everything.
Mm-hmm.
So that, and then the other ones would be, thrown out of chaff, the ones that do.
Well, in that particular case, he's very clear what he's making reference to. Those are actually two different incidents.
Yeah, they're two
different incidents. That baptism of fire in Acts 3 is just the contrast between the believer and non-believer, the chaff and the wheat.
Mm-hmm.
But process, they use that word fiery trial in a different context than the baptism of fire.
Absolutely. And then that the Holy Spirit, like even in Psalms, he's been taken away.
Absolutely.
In 1 Corinthians 13, that Paul said that he's going to trying to pass away, not do it. So,
amen.
God will give it, he will take it away, and this is what they become.
Amen. And that's one thing we don't get into it. And their manifestation of the Spirit of God, God put that power upon them, but it would be dismissed from them as well. It would be used when they're in service, but when they're not in service, it would be subtracted away from them. And that's the difference in the manifestation of the Spirit. We are spiritually quickened. We are alive spiritually, even when we don't look like it. That's why we don't go by sight. We only go by what the Word of God says.
Yeah, we, before I came here, quite a few years before this, we did a tour of churches in Western New York. And I heard all that preacher talk, our church is full of sin. We all got to come up to the altar and kneel down and ask God to forgive our sins and all of this stuff went on and on. And we're like, no, girl came up to me one time. I don't think I've got the spirit in me because I can't speak in tongues. And she's all freaked out. And
yeah.
You gotta calm down. And it's just this stuff went on and on and on. And I'm like, whoa, this is a mess.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I didn't know how to straighten it out myself. Like
but you did see it was chaos, though.
Oh, yeah.
And see, and that's what it leads to. Either you fall into the traditions, fall into the ranks of the traditions, or you lean on the scriptures and recognize, something ain't right. And that's what I came to conclusion to. I was asking certain questions that was not getting the proper answers to, but by the grace of God, he led me to a gentleman named Fred Beckmeyer that really kind of straightened those things out of my mind, which led me to Bob Petrie in Batavia, which was the pastor, Bob
father's pastor, the first church, Bill Peachy, was letting Bill Peachy, which got me to where we at today. So it's a process, you know what I mean? And God used people at different times and seasons of their lives to come together for His glory. And we thank God for how that was spread.
Yes. The main part of your introduction, we're talking about, you know, another Jesus and another spirit and things, and it goes back to what Jerry brought up in Sunday school with the music and things like that. Last October, and I was going through it, I went to YouTube and I was all the different renditions of the modern song in Christ the Lord. Probably an awesome song, I think, but watching things on YouTube and watching other stuff and things like that. I want to get into like the motivations and the God knows the heart and things like that of all these people that are involved in that and stuff. But some of that stuff that's going on and things like that, with people closing their eyes and holding up their things or whatever. But of course, yeah, there's saved Christians in there, but if you're not saved and things like that, there's another spirit and another Jesus and things like that. And so it leads you along, and there's people in there that probably think that they're saved or whatever, and they're not.
Amen.
And with the doctrine and the songs, Bible study in the Bible conference, that's what it's like to bring follow that song. CDs that I had for, you know, 20 years or things like that I picked up or whatever, and like, somebody's going to have to put a piece of napkin tag, you know, skip track number 6 or something like that, so that's kind of like that, and things like that. I bought the CD, and I was like, I worked one song on it or whatever, or there was a pretty face on the CD cover or something like that and things, and it's, you know, now it's like, okay, there's so much good, you know, there's some good music out there or whatever, and if you can find some of that, Bible conferences and things like that, or whatever, but you know, stick to the hymns and things like that. I'm just not comfortable with it, but it's, to go back to a friend's daughter when I lived in Mayfield, she was dating an unbeliever, and, you know, they started getting serious and things like that. This guy, you know, he was a gung ho for this woman and things like that, and stuff like that. But we all, but, you know, I, you know, you're not a believer and things like that or whatever, and you can never get married and things like that. So, take a long story short, the guy started going to church and things like that, learning the lingo, this, that, the other thing. They got married, and as soon as they got married, that was the last time he went to church. And now she's stuck.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Sister
Georgia? Praise God for the message. And I had no idea.
I used to preach that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not realizing that that was a transitional gospel message for Israel in Romans 9:10-11 that Paul was making a reference to for Israel. They had to repent. I mean, they had to confess with their mouth that Jesus was Lord because they denied that he was. And confession is a part of God's program with him. It's faith plus work. Work is a confession is a work in that case. And that's how God has always dealt with Israel. So even though Paul even said, he was saying it within the context of the fall of Israel, Romans 9:11. So, I was going hard with that. They call it the Romans Road. But they picked the wrong passage out of Paul's epistles for the gospel, unfortunately. We always want to make a reference to that. Go ahead, brother.
When I hear that, I still have to go back to being a child. Everyone here was a child at one time. Mm-hmm. And you do something bad or naughty or whatever you want to call it. In my case, it was my mother. She would put me. And I said, well, I can't do that again. I got to make up. So I said, Mom, what you want me to do? Something you want me to do. I want to make up that I want to get back into her grade.
Amen.
And so I've always carried that with me. So now people know that they messed up. They say, now what can I do to get back to God's grace? Be baptized. And all you got to do is hear one person say that. Now you're doing something. Uh-oh, I'm back now.
That's right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I think everybody knows that they're better, so to speak, but like to try to make that up. I go to God and be baptized now. Oh, I'm back now. And then if you got somebody that's preaching at more than once, well, now I heard it from more than one place.
That's right.
Yeah. Now it's going to be kind of hard for me to shake, get away from that. Oh, no, I'm baptized. And that's back in my day. That's what everybody was doing.
Still doing it.
It's
still doing it. That's right.
Yeah. And the ones that I talked to around my young age, they didn't think about being shaken from that.
Unfortunately not.
Yeah.
Man, it's a strong institution.
They don't give up, though. But
amen. Yeah. Don't give up.
No.
Prince of the Power of the Air has that deeply entrenched.
I think
most of us came from that.
Yeah.
You know? Amen. That's a great point. Exactly. You let them, right? That's the problem.
Yeah, and the charismatics that support the speaking in tongues will tell you that it's a heavenly angelic language.
Absolutely.
And Acts chapter 2 shows that right now.
That's right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, and there was different manifestations of tongues. I'm not going to, say it wasn't, but we see in its original intent, they were speaking with languages that were understood. In Corinthians, it goes on top of, even though I talk with tongues of angels, there's three glossolalia, which is heavenly language, and catalalia, which is earthly language. Yeah. But the evidence was the earthly language.
And since you brought up Fred Beckemeyer, just keep him in prayer because he was recently rehospitalized with a blood clot in his lungs.
Absolutely. Yeah.
He is back home.
Okay. So. Definitely will keep my brother's prayer in prayer along with our sister Sarah and my mother-in-law and my aunt and everybody who needs those sisters. Prayer. We thank God that God's grace is sufficient. We pray that they all understand that God's grace is sufficient. They got to get that mindset that God, we rejoice. By Paul says, well, you rejoice in his infirmity, because when we are weak, then who? Then Christ is strong, and we pray that everybody can come to that understanding. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to study your word, Lord, and we just pray that each and every individual here today has understood what required for us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've accomplished for us through Christ. We pray for individuals and leadership in governments, Lord God, leaders of local government and national and international government, that we continue to have a peaceful opportunity to convey this glorious gospel all through the world. Lord, we pray for individuals that have not accepted the salvation that you provided yet, Lord God, and thank you for that salvation. But in spite of them not receiving it yet, you give us the ability to continue to go forth and share this glorious good news with them.
And we pray that they, their eyes are open to receive this message so that they can give you glory out of their lives. Lord, each and every infirmity that's been placed before you, Lord God, we thank you for your spirit that makes intercession for us. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but you intercede on our behalf, Lord God. And we ask you to bless each and every one of those situations individually to their need, that they can be in the right situation and right standing with you, so that you can receive glory from them. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.